You are listening to Salty Believer Unscripted, a conversation on Christian ministry and the Christian life.
This is Salty Believer Unscripted. I'm Josiah Walker.
I'm Brian Catherman.
And on today's episode, we're continuing our study through the book of Revelation.
Woohoo!
Or starting it, really. We kind of had an introduction episode.
Yeah.
And now we're going to hit the ground running.
Because so, blessed is the one who reads the book out loud and studies. Like, it's a blessing. So we're going to hit the ground.
It's a blessing
to
read this book, so read this book. We talked about this last time, but if you haven't read this book before, is there a way that you would start? Would you read the whole thing at once? Would you?
Oh man, if you can make the time, I would say do once through reading in one sitting.
Okay.
Block out the time if you can. We had some people; they're fairly new to Bible study,
sure.
and they got really excited about this, and him and his wife went. And had never read it before. Could you imagine that? Never really opened it. And they said, we started reading a little bit of it with the study that we're doing at the church. And they went home and they said, we just started reading. And then it got late. And I think his wife fell asleep. We just kept going. And they just went through the whole thing. I think they've read through it a couple times now.
I feel like that would be intimidating.
You need the 30,000 foot view.
Yeah.
I think what makes it more intimidating for us is we all of a sudden feel we have to dial down. Right. And figure out exactly what this hidden manna means and this white stone with a name on it. We get all freaked out. And you just read it. Go, okay, now I see the whole picture. Now and then start working down. That's what they did.
Right.
I think they've been really... That's how I would say. If you can do that, do that.
Okay.
That's
what
I would say.
So let's say I want to read this book. Or maybe I've got a group of friends that want to read this book. Or I'm leading a small group study at my church. How would you break this book down for like a small group study or a devotional? Would you do it a chapter at a time, pericope by pericope? Like,
let's get super practical here. How does this usually go? Well, we want to be done by Christmas time.
Sure.
So, okay.
I guess you guys can think about some time limits.
But you could go a chapter at a time, but I don't know if that's the best way.
I mean, there's what, 21, 22 chapters
to
in
break,
here?
Yeah. To break that structure up one chapter at a time puts breaks where they don't really need to be.
Yeah.
There are sections that break really well. Some of the pericopes break in weird places. Like, let's just look at the very beginning, for example. I think the whole first chapter fits together really well.
Yeah.
And then if you wanted to, there's one of two ways I would recommend you do this. Take each of the seven letters, because he writes these churches to the seven, like verse 4, John, to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace. Okay, so he writes these seven letters, which were intended for all the churches, because it's all part of the same thing. You could read that all as one thing and see the patterns, or you could take each of them individually, which is what we did for this.
Sure.
I mean, most preachers will take them as a separate preaching thing. So you could study them that way. And then you could move into, you know, you have this sort of this throne room of heaven kind of thing. And then you have, I mean, there's lots of different ways you could do it. So I think you read through it and you look for the major movements. For example, one of the major movements is this looking and turning.
Right.
You see it in chapter 1, and you actually see that same general pattern repeated a couple of times. Let's see if I can find it here. So in 1:9, Jesus, John says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet. So there's the initial hearing.
Yeah.
Saying, write on the scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches. Goes to the name of the churches.
Right.
Then verse 12, then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw. So there's this hearing and seeing pattern, which occurs a few different times. And that really seems to break up the visions just a little bit. So you might want to follow that pattern. So let's take this in bigger parts. You have different locations in the vision. Okay, then I was up in heaven. Then I was on the Temple Mount, or maybe on the temple, and who knows, physical, not physical. I'm just kind of going through this. Then I saw this thing in the whole world, then I was back in heaven. You might take it from that approach. You might, when you get to things like the seals and the trumpets, take each one at a time. You might take them all collectively.
Right.
When you get to 11, I think 11, maybe 10, probably 11 through... where does this end? There's like four. There's a narrative going on of things that are happening where there's these three terrible beasts, you know, in essence.
Sure.
And one's a dragon, and there's horns, and there's those things sort of all seem to be part of the same narrative where they're chasing the woman and then the woman's safe, and then so it really depends on how much time you have and right. how much reading you want to do, how if you want to just take small little sections and really right. drill in, or
I guess yeah, I mean it depends on, you know, if you spend a lot of time talking, you might have to go slow, you know, depending on your group and that.
If you've never read it before, you might just right. want to take them in big sections and read and get the general narrative. So right. I don't know.
There's lots of ways you could divide it up.
Lots of ways, yep.
Is there like a certain structure or noticeable kind of theme to the book? Do you feel like it's divided into like two sections, or do you
yes.
feel like...
Oh, yes. We've been talking about that. So if you go to the Book of Romans... I'm going to use this as an example.
Sure.
Paul had a style
yeah.
inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it makes a lot of sense based on how Paul operates. In the book of Romans, Paul starts with his argument and his theology, and he's saying, here is how you should think about and understand salvation,
yeah.
certainly, justification, who Christ is, faith. He really lays out a theology of how we should think in the first 11 chapters.
Yeah.
You finish that, you get to verse 12, and then all of a sudden, I'm just kind of going there, and all of a sudden there's this really interesting turn, this hinge verse, where he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Therefore, based on these things,
yeah.
now do this thing. And then it finishes, the next verse is, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And what we have here is this turn where we go from, now I've given you all the information.
Right.
Now we're going to put our hands to the grindstone. We're going to yeah. work at it. We're going to experience it. And now it becomes very practical. It goes from real formal theology to practical theology. And he does this with most of his epistles.
Yeah.
There's a turn to where here's the laboratory. Here's how you behave. Here's the pattern of life to apply all this big level thinking. Revelation does the opposite.
Okay.
It just changes the order. Chapters 1-3 are very applicable.
Okay.
Right? It's very hands-on. It's yeah. very patterns of life. Churches,
right.
here's what you're doing wrong.
Yep, yep.
Here's what you're doing right. And if you conquer, then you get this reward. And when you go through yeah. those seven letters, what you're getting is the practical, tangible, here's how the church should think and function, here's yeah. how the Christian should think and function, here is the pattern of life for the Christian. So for example, right. like in chapter 2, 12 through 17, in that letter to Pergamum,
yeah.
it's hold on to Christ's name, hold right. on to Christ, no matter what, even if people die. Anapos died,
yeah.
and even if you're going to die. And then there's root out bad doctrine. And then there's all these things that are applicable there. Why would you get it all first? Because you're actually getting the revelation of the end times that the okay. church is going to be marching into and enduring.
Right.
So we might not see everything in that part of it, the second part.
Sure.
But we need to be well equipped and prepared with the first part.
Okay.
So now we're practicing this holding on to Jesus. We're practicing looking for false doctrine.
Yeah.
We're practicing not tolerating the Jezebel woman. We're practicing, we're working through, and we're going to endure these things, and we're practicing endurance, because then what comes is what we'll right. be enduring through.
Okay.
So I would say your practical theology in the book of Revelation,
right.
the things where you really have hands and heart, things you can be doing, would be chapters 1-3.
Okay. That's
everything right. after that starts to move into sort of this big end times theological view of okay. of what we're doing.
Well, that's helpful to know. So the first three chapters aren't too overwhelming. They're applicable, kind of practical things. And then that's when it starts to get a little spicy. Chapter 4 on, that's where we start looking at the end times.
But it shouldn't be that bad
right.
if you're already practicing the
okay.
stuff from the practical piece. But if you're not, then it's just terrifying and you feel like there's no hope.
I feel like if I was listening to this podcast, though, I'd say, okay, that's easy for you to say, Brian. You've got your doctorate of ministry from Gateway Seminary. You've been a lead pastor for 10 years. You've read this book. You preach all the time. What if I'm new to leading a small group or Bible study? What one resource would you recommend for somebody like me that maybe doesn't know for sure what they're looking at?
The Bible? But like apart from the Bible.
But to come alongside the Bible. Is there a commentary? Like I look at the commentaries and it's overwhelming.
No, the commentaries are really hard because they're all over the map.
Right.
They're just... They're all over the place. There's so much disagreement. A lot of the people are trying to say, oh, well, this is that, or yeah. It depends on end times positions or whatever. And so then at the end of the day, you're more flustered. So don't just...
I might not even know my end times position.
Don't just get on Amazon and go out and buy some book. You could ask your pastor,
okay,
what's really helpful, what's the most helpful. But I think your question, what's the single most
helpful? Yeah, I mean, I am asking my pastor, what is the single most helpful tool?
The single most helpful tool that I have found really great is the... New Testament use of the Old Testament. I get Beakey, D.A. Carson, because it shows you all the... So normally in other books, you're getting like, here's where this is quoted and here's why. But Revelation is so full of Old Testament allusions.
Really?
That what happens is when you go back and see what that's about, it's helpful. So let me give you some examples. Like Daniel. Absolutely. Daniel and Ezekiel... prophetic books that are talking to people when they're in the exile, which is similar to Revelation. Those images are coming out a lot. And if you want to understand what the image is or what it means, you have to go back and understand what in the world the Old Testament use was. What is the original reader going, oh, I've read about that. I'm familiar with that. For example, so I'm preparing the sermon to the letter to Pergamum right now. And there's a discussion of this Balaam. It says, you hold to the teachings of Balaam, and he taught the people to do this and do that. But wait a minute, is this Balaam? This is an old priest who Balak, the king of Moab, paid to go curse the Israelites. Why?
Right.
We're not. It can't be the same guy. What are you talking about? Well, it's a symbol.
Yeah.
Right? That's used as a way to say, this guy is a false teacher. And every time he comes up, and he comes up a lot. It's just off the top of my head. 2 Peter, Nehemiah. I'm pretty sure he comes up again in the book of Daniel, I think. He is mentioned in Revelation here. When every place where his name comes up, it's this idea of like, what's the word I'm looking for? Compromising faith is how it gets used, and false teaching. And so now, when you go to that commentary, now that's an expensive commentary, but it's really good. If you can go to that commentary, you can go back and then you go and study all the stuff in the Old Testament to get the picture of, this is why the author would be using that. What is that?
Right.
Because there's so much pointing back. That would be, in my opinion, if you're going to... I don't know how much. It's like $60 or something.
I just looked it up on Amazon. Commentary on the New Testament Use of the Old Testament by G.K. Beall and D.A. Carson. It's $54.96 here on Amazon by Baker
Academic. It's my favorite commentary.
It looks like a great book. I think you've talked to me about it before. But what if I can't afford that book? Is there a study Bible that I can use?
I would say if you can't afford that book, don't go out to Amazon and just find some other book. Don't just find some weird book on some... shelf. Right. I got a lot of books on my shelf here, and that doesn't mean that I endorse them all or think they're helpful. Some of them are on there so I can see what the unhelpful answers are.
Sure.
Right? So instead, I would definitely go to your study Bible. And in this case, the CSB study Bible is pretty good, but I think the ESV study Bible takes the cake on Revelation.
Okay.
I think it's more robust than the CSB. So if you have a study Bible, go with that and then use good tools.
Sure.
To discern what's going on. In fact, if you've never done like a good tools type study, dig deeper.
Yep.
By Andrew Sach or Sack. I can't remember how he says that.
Sure.
That's a fantastically
helpful resource.
Get good tools and then trust that the Holy Spirit and you working through this using those tools will do far better than all the people out there that say, this is that and this is this and this is that. That's more harm than good.
Right. For sure.
It's not helpful.
No. We don't want our listeners to end up in the weeds. So those are helpful tools. Let's kind of dive into chapter one now with the remaining of our time on this episode. Revelation.
Yay.
Written by John, right?
Yep.
Is this John Mark? Is this John
the
Baptist?
This is the same John, from what we can tell, that wrote the gospel that we call John, although he never mentions himself by name in that gospel, the beloved disciple.
Okay.
This is the one, same John, we believe, that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So it's that guy, the guy that walked with Jesus, the beloved disciple. And tradition holds, and I don't think a lot of this is, it's hard to verify and know this is true. You know how tradition can be.
Sure.
But tradition holds that he was supposed to be martyred and boiled in oil somewhat in old age, but he didn't die.
Okay.
So it freaked everybody out. I mean, because that should have killed him and it didn't.
Yeah.
And so this burned up, scarred man, if tradition is true, they had to get him out of sight. So they sent him to the island of Patmos, which was this penal colony island.
Okay.
To, like, this isolation island, which he's a, on the Lord's Day. Where is it? He was in prayer on the Lord's Day, down verse 10.
Yeah.
Which, so he's not, probably not gathering with other Christians. He's probably in some kind of isolation. We don't know if he was, you know, boiled in oil and didn't die. Sure. We don't, but we do know, based on this, that he was on the island of Patmos isolated somehow.
Yeah. And he has a vision here in chapter 1.
Yes. Yes.
Can we talked talk about that vision?
So we talked about what happened. He heard a voice.
Yeah.
He turned to see. And then I think we have the time. Let me just read it. So verse 12, when I turned to see who the voice was that spoke to me. Oh, wait. Then I turned. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands were one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. And then, of course, John, like, when I saw him, I fell down. And, he put his hand on me. He said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. This is all exciting stuff.
Right.
Therefore, write what you have seen. So he just did. That's what we just read. What he saw. What is and what will take place after this. This is kind of the charge. I'm like, I want you to write down all this stuff, which became the book of Revelation. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. Really glad he's explaining it. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And I think there's a tie with this lampstand back to the Old Testament. All right,
well, that's helpful.
And then he writes to these seven churches, right?
As soon as you said there's seven lampstands, I'm sitting there going, what are the seven lampstands?
So, okay, so first of all, seven's a really big deal. So he's writing to He's right to the seven churches in Asia. I don't think, since all the churches got all the letters, and we have all the letters, I don't necessarily think it was like only those. But because of those, there were certain ties and symbolism.
Okay.
But you're going to see, if you read this, just constant, constant ties to seven.
Okay.
Either seven times seven, seven times seven times seven, 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 this Trinity view, this idea of the witnesses is this number times this number, or 12. So the two good numbers that run through this whole thing are very symbolic, are seven and 12. And seven's this picture of completion, and you actually see it all through the Bible.
Okay.
Right? Don't overread that seven's the most perfect number ever and always bet on seven and whatever.
Yeah.
But seven's a very, it's usually used as the picture that really demonstrates perfection and God. So 777 would be like a picture of the Trinity.
Yeah.
And then something like 666 would be like the three beasts as a false, didn't quite measure up a counterfeit, right?
Right.
So when people go, oh, 666, I think it's tying off the 777 or the you know, all these different numbers. But in the Old Testament, you have God resting on the seventh day. You have a Sabbath year every seventh year. You have 7 weeks before the between the Passover and Pentecost. You have, I mean, just on and on and on. Seven fattened cows and seven skinny cows in Pharaoh's dream. I mean, the list, you can find them everywhere, right?
Sure.
So that's what you're seeing.
Okay.
So the seven lampstands correspond to the seven churches, and the lampstands probably correspond to the lampstand in the temple.
Gotcha.
It's a light thing. So this is where that commentary is so helpful.
Right.
Because there's so, in fact, the vision of Jesus, if you were to go back to Daniel, you can see a lot of these very exact worded things, and Ezekiel and Isaiah, those are the places you start to see eyes of fiery flame, white clothing, feet like bronze fire. I can't remember off the top of my head exactly where that is. The same language.
Sure.
Right? The same stuff.
Yeah.
And the sash over here.
Right.
And that's in Ezekiel when somebody shows up. And Ezekiel 10 maybe is that? An angel or a person or something shows up. And
Daniel
he's talking.
10.
Oh, Daniel 10. Yeah. Daniel 10. The angel shows up and he's talking. And guess what? The description of that person.
Yeah, that's
which
really
is
familiar.
Not identified as Jesus.
Right.
Is the same description we just saw in this vision. Right.
Okay. So, real quick. These seven churches actually existed. These
yes.
are real places.
Real places. And the, some, you can go there. You can go tour there.
Okay.
You can, and some of these tours are amazing. And there's some really cool stuff there. I'm just looking at pictures in Pergamum of this altar of Zeus and all this stuff. So,
okay.
Great stuff. Great stuff.
And then there's this description here that's a little intimidating, right? Like, I saw this man, his the hair on his head was white as wool, white as snow. His eyes are a fiery flame. His feet were like bronze, fired in a furnace. Who is this guy? His voice is like a cascading water. Like,
it's Jesus, which okay. we see in the text here, but it's important to remember that we need to see a lot of these things. This book is apocalyptic literature, so it's just riddled in symbolism. That doesn't mean it doesn't mean stuff. That doesn't mean it's unmeaningful. It's that these symbols actually mean more than what we might see if we just saw, you know, something for what it is. If I were to say, like, hey, the trees were dancing in the summer breeze, they're not actually dancing, but that's creating a picture. There's a lot of poetic language that means something.
So it's not
that this means stuff.
His voice wasn't necessarily cascading waters, but he's trying to paint the picture of what he saw.
He's trying to get the right language here, right? And then what you're going to see, like when we move into chapter 2 and 3, is every one of those letters has a small aspect of that vision. So when you see all the churches together, that vision comes back together, and you see a completion of 7 churches, which is a picture of completion, each having a part of this. And now in the churches, you see the picture of the vision of Christ all together. Yeah. Not any one church in this, but in all of it together. So you got to start thinking in terms of, like, not just this little thing is this in the future. This must be an Apache helicopter that does this.
No.
Think about, what does this really mean in the big scope of things as the fulfillment of the Old Testament? And then you'll start having a more rich, more fluid Bible study.
So I almost would say, if you've never read this book, you're probably in a better position than somebody that maybe has read this or had some bad doctrine, bad theology poured into them over
the
years.
Yes, especially if you have a cross-reference, too.
Love cross-references.
If you have a cross-reference down the middle of your Bible or at the bottom or whatever, if you have a good study Bible that has a cross-reference, when you see all those little footnotes, just go see what it is.
Yeah.
Go see if the same language is there. Go see if there's a tie to that.
Those are so helpful.
And man, if you can invest in that Old Testament use in the New Testament.
Yeah.
Because you can use that for the Old Testament, too. You go to the index and go, wait a minute, I'm reading this thing in the Old Testament. Does it get discussed in the New Testament?
Yeah.
Is there commentary in the New Testament about this thing in the Old Testament? Is it fulfilled?
Yeah.
What do I do with this? So it's just a helpful commentary. Okay. It's really, really, and it's accessible.
This has been a lot. Any final thoughts on chapter 1 before we move on to chapter 2 in our next episode?
Yeah, I think just read it a few times. Yeah. And find ways to enjoy it. It shouldn't be scaring you when you read about Jesus.
Oh, that's so helpful, yes.
Just enjoy it. Go, this is Jesus. This is supposed to be encouraging, not scary.
Right.
And so, wow, this guy in isolation, guy in exile, which is where we see lots of our apocalyptic literature visions when people are in exile, Old Testament and New. So this is a comfort.
Yeah.
So just read it a few times and enjoy it.
What a great reminder. The book of Revelation and God's word, the Bible as a whole, is meant to be a book of encouragement.
Not a book that brings us peace.
So don't be freaked out. Be encouraged. Revelation 1:7 says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen.
Amen.
So
praise
if you're a Christian,
Lord.
What better news than that? If you're not a Christian, then now's the time to repent, because he is coming back. So if you haven't read this book, check it out and enjoy this journey with us. Until next time.
Thanks for listening. Salty Believer Unscripted is a production of SaltyBeliever.com. Visit the website to find more resources like the podcast you've just listened to.